glad to see everyone who joined us again this evening, and we do repeat the warm welcome that was given at the beginning of the meeting. Now, I would like to just turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 for the first of a few short readings this evening. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, the verse is actually on the blue text at the end of the wall here on my right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then finally, to the Acts of the Apostles. So back to 4 Corinthians, the book of Romans, and the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. And we have Peter, and he's standing before the Sanhedrin council, the Jewish council, in verse 6, before Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and they're gathered together at Jerusalem. And in verse 7 it says, when they had set them, that is Paul and Silas, in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? That was the healing of the man that was lame, sick of the palsy, as it's recorded in chapter 3, at the beginning of chapter 3, who sat in the temple porch, Beautiful, the gate that was called Beautiful of the Temple. And he was healed by Peter through the power of the Spirit of God. And the Sanhedrin council have asked Peter, by what power, by what authority have you done this? And verse 8 says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and he gives a response. And if we come down, please, to verse 10, he says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they took not, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they have irrefutable proof of the power of the name of Jesus in the healed man that stood in their presence. And God will be pleased to bless afresh the reading of his word this evening. Now you may wonder what we're really doing here this evening. We're not here to build a church. There is no collection to be passed around. In fact, the Bible would condemn the prosperity gospel that is being preached in many quarters of our land and many parts of the world today, that is designed to make the preachers rich. And that has nothing to do with our objective or purpose this evening. What are we here for? Our purpose is very simple, as we've just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are here to preach not ourselves, but to preach Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord. That is our objective, and that is our purpose this evening, to present Jesus Christ the Lord. Why? We preach Christ crucified. That's the objective of our message, to preach Christ crucified. And as we read in 1 Corinthians And in chapter 1, verse 23, the preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Well, as we read in Acts chapter 4, Peter stands up before the council and he tells them, he reminds them that Christ was the one whom they had crucified. You see, that's why it was a stumbling block to the Jews. For a Jew, a religious Jew, to be told that they had taken God's Son, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and crucified him was a tremendous offense to the Jew. But that's exactly what they've done. So the preaching of the gospel to the Jew is a stumbling block. They have to get over that great hurdle, that great barrier of the realization that they crucified God's Son upon a cross. But not only is it a stumbling block to the Jew, but it's foolishness to the Greeks. Why is it foolishness to the Greeks? Well, you remember, if you know anything about the Greeks, you'll have heard of Hercules, that mighty god of immense power and of Olympus, a tremendous, powerful god of the idols of the Greeks. And there's Zeus, and they promote athleticism and physical human power and strength. And the teachings of the Greeks was one that promoted power and rule and government and athleticism and supremacy and conquest in the games. And to preach that there was a man born of a virgin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that he was crucified on a cross is a great stumbling block. It's foolishness to the Greeks because it doesn't speak of supremacy. It doesn't speak, humanly speaking, of power and dominion and authority. If you look at it from a human perspective, it speaks of weakness and it speaks of death. But that's because they haven't entered into the truth of who Christ is or what he has done. For when we enter into the truth of that, we discover that in weakness, upon a cross of shame, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin, and he conquered death, for he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He conquered hell. He crushed Satan's head, the serpent's head. And in weakness, he completed a mighty victory upon that cross. For us, that today we can preach Christ and him crucified. That's why the preaching of the cross is to us which believe. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What a wonderful revelation is revealed to us when we really understand what Christ has done upon that cross. How can you and I be delivered from our sin? How can you and I be forgiven by a holy and righteous God who requires every single sin that we've ever done to be judged? Somebody must pay the penalty for every sin we have done. Well, you see, that's what this chart is all about. We will either pay for our sins ourselves in hell and a lake of fire, or we will put our faith and trust in the one who is the door. We'll think about that in a moment. Jesus Christ. Accept him as our Savior, the one who bore our sin, paid the penalty for our sin. And when we accept him as our substitute, our Savior, God can forgive us our sin. And he has paid the penalty. That's how God can forgive us our sin. You see, in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. And when we accept him as our Savior, we go to heaven. What a wonderful plan. God's Son, born of a virgin, no trace of Adam's sin, proved to be the Son of God with signs and wonders and mighty deeds, lifted up upon a cross. And there the Bible tells us that he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. And bearing our sin, the wrath of holy God fell on his Son, and he paid the penalty for my sin and your sin. He purchased salvation, and God today is offering us the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, the Lord. You see, we accept Christ as our Savior, our substitute, and we can receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, the proof of Christianity, there's many a proof to demonstrate the reality of Christianity. And one of the great proofs of the reality that Christianity is true is the Apostle Paul himself, the one who wrote those words to the Corinthians at the end in that blue text. We learn a little bit about that man in Philippians in chapter 3. And in Philippians 3, we learn that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a true-blooded Jew. And not only was he a true-blooded Jew, he was of the highest rank and order. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In terms of his zeal under the Jewish religious system, he persecuted the church in ignorance, but he persecuted the church in his zeal. He thought he was serving God. But you know what? He says he counts it all as dung. The most despised and the most contemptible of things of earth. He counts it as nothing that he might preach Christ and that he might proclaim Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul could have preached himself. He had a heritage second to none, and he gave it up that he might preach Christ. And not only did he give it up, but if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you discover that in every situation and circumstance of life, amongst the heathen and amongst his own countrymen, on the sea and on rivers and on lakes, in every environment and every situation, he was in peril. And he was beaten with rods, he received 195 stripes from the Roman lash, and he was shipwrecked a night and a day in the deep. And he continues on preaching Christ, preaching Christ, preaching Christ, preaching Christ. Why? Because he had seen the risen Lord. There's only one reason why Paul the Apostle would have continued by then. In fact, there's two possibilities. One is that he was mad. The only thing that would make a man keep doing that if he had never seen the risen Christ on that Emmaus road in Acts chapter 8 would be if he was mad, completely mad. In fact, back at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is summoned to stand before the judge called Festus. And King Agrippa is there too. And Paul has to give an account of himself. And in Acts chapter 25, Festus says to Paul, he says, "Thou art beside thyself." And the word means to be mad. And what does Paul say? He says, "Most noble Festus," he says, "I am not mad." And with clear and cogent words, he demonstrates his sanity. And he tells Festus that Agrippa knows, the king himself knows, that the things that he has testified of are true in relation to the things that have happened in Jerusalem and in relation to the Old Testament scriptures that proclaim the coming Christ. And with clarity of thought, you can read the letters of the Apostle Paul. It speaks not of a madman, but of a man who has a clarity of thought and a shrewdness of understanding. And he tells us and he reveals to us that what Christ did on Calvary's cross was a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And so you see, the only possibility is really that he saw the risen Christ. That caused him to turn from persecuting Christians to preaching Christ, from opposing the gospel of Christ to being a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. That's why he counted all of his heritage and his education and qualifications under the Jewish religious system as nothing that he might preach Christ. Now, John the Baptist was like that. And that hand you see on the picture, that hand in John chapter 1 is in verse 29, is the hand of John the Baptist. And he's pointing at Christ. You know, he could have pointed at himself. And the Lord tells us in Matthew 11 and verse 11, the Lord says of John, "There's none greater born of woman." None greater born of woman. And John could have said, back in John's Gospel chapter 1, in fact, the Jews sent the priests to come to John and inquire of him who he is. And in John chapter 1, verse 19, the priests and the Levites come and they say, "Who art thou?" And he could have said, "I am the greatest born of woman." If he'd have done that, of course, he wouldn't have been. He would have undermined his cause. But he confesses, and he denies not, he says, but confessed. He says, I am not the Christ. He denies himself, and he acknowledges he's not the Christ. And they say, art thou Elijah? And he says, I am not Elijah. Art thou that prophet? He says, no, I'm not that prophet. And who does he say he is in verse 23? He says, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. Make straight his paths. John was just a voice. He's marked by humility. And that's what that hand speaks of today. If we start to point to ourselves, or we start to point to others and elevate them in the preaching of the gospel, we're actually undermining the purpose and the objective of the gospel. We're just the servants of Christ, and we're here to preach Christ and him crucified. That's what we're here for tonight. And John is preaching Christ, and he says, and just a little bit later in that chapter, verse 29, he sees the Lord Jesus coming towards him as he's baptizing men in the Jordan, and he sees him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. This is the sacrificial Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. And tonight, dear friend, we would echo those words, that you might look not at men, not at religion, but at Christ. Because he alone is the sacrifice whom God has provided, who died in our place, who shed his blood to cleanse us from our sin, who bore our sin in his own body on the tree and paid the penalty. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, there's many religions in the world today, and they're all on this broad road that leadeth to destruction. We looked at it briefly last Wednesday, and we looked at this road. It was wide, it was very broad. It was broad enough to embrace every single walk of life, and every human philosophy and every human concept that is foreign to the Word of God. And on this road you will find Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims. You will find Catholics and Protestants. You will find even children of Christians on this road. Why? Because religion will never get you to heaven. Religion will never get you to heaven. What's the difference between religion and the truth of our Bibles? Simply this. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it tells us, by grace, God's grace, that's favor from God, undeserved favor. By grace are ye saved, through faith. Faith is the instrument that we exercise when we trust in God. By grace are ye saved, through faith. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Every religion under the sun teaches that you get to heaven by, or you get to nirvana, or you get to paradise, whatever they might call it, by doing your best, by following a religious system of good works. And the Bible says that's not possible, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In the sight of God, without Christ as our Savior, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And every good work that we do is contaminated by our sin. We have a sin nature within. The story is told in the north of France, in Bayeux, where the famous tapestries were produced, and you can go and see them today in the famous museums, that when the Black Plague afflicted that area, there was a wealthy family, and a young girl in that family had the first symptoms of the bubonic plague, the Black Plague. And they called for the doctor, and the doctor came, and he looked, and he thought it was the plague. And the little girl pleaded with him, and he said, I'll go away, but I'll come back in a few days, and I'll check you again, I'll examine you again. And the little girl made a lovely little canvas work. She stitched it together, and she sewed it up, and she made it so beautifully. And when the doctor came to see her a few days later, he examined her. And the little girl held up. He didn't get too close, but he examined her from a reasonable distance. And the little girl held the canvas to him. She wanted him to take it as a gift. And the doctor couldn't take it. He withdrew from her because she had the plague. And had he took the canvas, he would have been contaminated with the same disease that she had, which was in everything that she would touch. And that's just like us in our sin. If we offer God righteous, our self-righteous works, they are contaminated with sin, and God can never receive them. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The difference between all religions of this world and the truth of the gospel is religion teaches salvation by good works. The Bible says, by grace are ye saved, through faith. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. We preach, that's why we preach, Christ and Him crucified. Because there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's what we read in Acts chapter 4. That's what Matthew also quoted at the end of his message. There is no other name, none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The name of Christ Jesus alone is the name that can deliver us from our sin and enable us to be forgiven and saved. Napoleon Bonaparte was a great emperor, the French emperor of the Roman, of the French armies. He was a famous giant of history, a soldier, a general, and an emperor. And somebody once asked him the question, who is Christ? And he made a great declaration concerning Christ. He said this. He says, I know men. He knew men. He was a leader of many thousands upon thousands of soldiers. And he was a leader of a nation, a great nation, a powerful nation. He says, I know men, and I can tell you Jesus Christ was not a man. Now what he meant was he wasn't a man in the ordinary sense of the word, and not a mere man. The Bible makes it very, very clear he was a man. He was a perfect, sinless man with no trace of Adam's sin. That's how he could die in my place and your place, as our substitute, because he was a perfect man. And the reason he could bear our sin in his body on the tree was because he was also perfect God. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. For there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved and whereby we must be saved. But he goes on to say this. He says, superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and founders of empires and the gods of other religions. He says that resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and other religions the distance of infinity. He says Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself, he says, founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon sheer force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men will die for him in every other existence but that of Christ. How many imperfections. He's looking at other men and founders of religions and empires. In every other existence, he says, but that of Christ. How many imperfections. He goes on to say, he says, from the first day to the last, Christ is the same. Majestic and simple, infinitely firm and infinitely gentle. He proposes to our faith a series of mysteries and commands with authority that we should believe them, giving no other reason than that, than these tremendous words, I am God. Now some will tell us Christ never said I am God. He did. He said, I and my Father are one. If God is his Father, then he is the Son of God. And he says we're one, one in person. He is one of the Godhead. Now, Napoleon was wrong, a little wrong. He says, giving no other reason than these tremendous words, I am God. He did give other reason. He proved himself to be the Son of God with signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And he was, and the apostles, as Paul and Peter and John and others say, were eyewitnesses of his glory. They were eyewitnesses of his glory, and they too suffered severe and sometimes martyrdom because they had seen Christ in this world and seen a risen Christ. Now, Napoleon goes on and he talks about the Bible. He says, the Bible contains a complete series of acts and of historical men to explain time and eternity, such as no other religion has to offer. The book is unique. It explains where we came from, what we're here for, where we're going. And most importantly of all, as we're seeking to present this evening, Christ and Him crucified, it presents God's remedy for sin. It presents man's ruin by sin. And it presents God's remedy for sin. And it presents man's responsibility to put their trust and faith in Christ as Savior. Now our time is nearly gone. But the broad way embraces all religions. Only by coming to Christ the Lord can we get God's salvation. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10 verse 9, He says, "Behold, I am the door." He says, "If any man come to me," He says, he shall find pasture and come in and out. There's safety and salvation in Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we move from the roadway that leads to destruction to the narrow way that leads to heaven and to life. Now, I wanted to look at a little bit of these four, three, these aspects of the soul and the Zara and the body, but our time is really gone. But there is only two destinies for the soul. There's heaven above, and there's hell and the lake of fire. And we have that choice tonight, dear friend. Where will we spend eternity? And this question comes to you and me. Oh, what will your answer be? Will you choose Christ the Savior? Get God's salvation, the gift of God is eternal life, and dwell in heaven for eternal years? Or will you die in your sin and go down to a lost eternity? Shall we pray?